This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message. And if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
James, may I have that first picture? This is Sarah Williamson Cherry. She's the great-grandmother of my friend Lewis Williamson, who lives here in town. They were all from Mason. And this portrait has been in their family since the late 1800s. And there's a matching portrait of her husband. And these are huge. They're life-size. And so what do you do with two life-size portraits, right? Well, what you do eventually is you donate them to the Dixon Gallery. And so they did. They donated them to the Dixon Gallery. And after they had donated them, the art restorers there, before they're going to display, going to clean up the frame and all that, well, they got a call. And they said, do you know that the portrait you're looking at with your great-grandmother with a black gown on and this red shawl she's got around her, that's not the original painting. And they said, what do you mean? And they said, that was added on later. Well, they began doing some research and they realized what had happened. This portrait was done when Sarah Williamson Cherry and her husband went to Europe on their honeymoon, and they had those portraits painted in Italy and brought back to the United States. Well, just a few years after they came back, her husband died. And what she had done is taken that portrait that had so many beautiful memories with it and had an artist paint her in a mourning gown of black with the red shawl. And so my friend Lewis and his relatives had a decision. They said, what do you want us to do? And they said, she's been mourning for 150 years. Let's take her out of mourning. So they began taking off that added layer. And James, if we can have the second one. And you see, that's the beginning of the original gown she was in. And James, you can do the last one. And that's the original. That's the beautiful gown she was in. You know, I tell that story because it's sort of a mirror in some ways of what happens for some of us when we're talking about Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus. There have been all sorts over the centuries of these accretions over who Mary is. You know, the true picture of Mary obviously comes from the scripture, but there have been things painted over Mary that sometimes are a barrier for us seeing her who she really is and appreciating who she really is. And what we want to make sure is none of those added accretions those are taken away so we can see the true Mary from the scripture itself. And where we're going to begin with that is in Luke 1, 26 through 38. In this passage in Luke gives us what I believe is Mary the courageous. Here's what Luke tells us. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. Why courageous? She almost certainly knew, Mary almost certainly knew, that this was the end of her good reputation in the tiny village of Nazareth where she lived. Probably 200 to 400 people in Nazareth. There would have been a few extended families, probably interrelated. Everybody knows everybody's business because there's not a whole lot to talk about and little connection with anyone outside the village. Who is going to believe this young teenage girl if she tells them that she is pregnant by the Holy Spirit? Who's going to believe that? The same Holy Spirit who hovered over the waters of creation, the same Holy Spirit who came upon King David, the same Holy Spirit who inspired the prophets, who is going to believe that? And the answer is no one. This was the first step of an entire life of people whispering behind her back, all the women at the village well going silent when Mary walked up, wondering who the real father was. Was it one of their own husbands? And why did Joseph take Mary on a difficult journey on a donkey all the way to Bethlehem when she was 8 to 9 months pregnant? Almost certainly it was to keep her safe. There were people back then who would stone a woman whom they thought was an adulteress. You know, we can argue that Mary was the first person to not be ashamed of the gospel. The first person to scorn the shame she would endure for the gospel, just as her son Jesus would scorn the shame of the cross. We can look up to Mary's courage, because it was a courageous decision. We can look up to that courage. Courage burst from her looking up to the living God. And the question for us is, do we have that same courage in this community where the Lord has placed us? But Mary's courage and faith, they weren't perfect. Here we find that Mary could be mistaken and was mistaken in an important way near the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Here's what we read in Mark 3, 20 and 21. Right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, one time Jesus entered a house and the crowds began to gather again. Soon he and his disciples couldn't even find time to eat. When his family heard what was happening, they tried to take him away. "He's out of his mind," they said. You know, Jesus is starting off here. His popularity and influence are already growing by leaps and bounds. But so is the murderous jealousy and resentment of the religious establishment, the gatekeepers of Israelite culture and community. Mary and her sons, the half-brothers whom Jesus helped raise, show up where Jesus is ministering. But they aren't showing up to join in his movement. They're showing up because they believe Jesus has become some kind of megalomaniac. That Jesus has literally lost his mind, and they must take him back home and lock him up for his own safety. Later, when Jesus warns his disciples that members of their own families will betray them, he's not talking theoretically. He's talking from personal experience. How did this happen? How did Mary, who spoke to the angel Gabriel, who experienced rejection from her own community, come to reject the call and ministry of her son Jesus? We don't know, but we can guess at what was motivating her. As a parent myself, my guess is something very simple, something every parent, every mother has known. When their child strikes out in a direction that is risky and dangerous, no matter what age they are. Fear. Fear for our child's safety and welfare. Fear for their future. Fear for their reputation. John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, may have already been arrested and perhaps even executed by this point. Jesus is in an ongoing head-on collision with the religious leaders that can only end in disaster. And perhaps Mary's fear for Jesus overcame her faith in what Gabriel told her. Or perhaps, like some mothers, she thought she knew better how Jesus should pursue his career. Either way, it led to their relationship, as far as we can tell from Scripture, being broken. Can you imagine how Mary felt when she heard what Jesus said later on in this chapter? Right in that same scene, she's outside the house. Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him. They stood outside and sent word for him to come out and talk with them. There was a crowd sitting around Jesus, and someone said, "Your mother and your brothers are outside asking for you." Jesus replied, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" Then he looked at those around him and said, "Look, these are my mother and brothers. Anyone who does God's will is my brother and my sister and my mother." If it was indeed fear that motivated Mary, then that fear led to estrangement from her son. And perhaps in bitterness, even from her God. There is a reason the psalmist says, "Do not fret, it leads only to evil." All we know from Scripture is the next time that Mary was in the presence of Jesus. John tells us. Standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene, three Marys and three crosses. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, he said to her, "Dear woman, here is your son." And he said to this disciple, "Here is your mother." And from then on, this disciple took her into his home. All her greatest fears have come to pass. She only faced rejection and scorn from her village. Now her beloved son is being rejected and scorned by his entire people. There is no recovering. There is no recovering, as far as Mary can tell, from this disaster. This is the end. And life? Will it be worth living after this? Forever her son will be the one that all the religious authorities and all the civil authorities agreed must be rejected, humiliated, and executed as an example for others. All her greatest fears have come to pass. And all her hopes and dreams for her beloved son are crushed forever. And the grief will never be healed. There's nothing left. Who do we think first gave her the news? Who do we think first gave her the news? Almost certainly, Mary Magdalene, who was the first to proclaim the resurrection to the disciples. We can only imagine that scene. And we can only imagine another scene. A stunning, intimate scene. The mother who was completely crushed, meeting her son who was crushed, and is now alive forevermore. And now all the dreams she thought were lost forever are fulfilled in a way she could never have imagined. And we worship the same God. We need to remember that in the face of our disappointments and struggles as parents, and especially mothers, you know, we don't get to see that beautifully tender first meeting of the resurrected Jesus with his mother. But we are privileged to see something else. When Luke is working on his gospel, he sits down with Mary and says, "Please tell me the story from the beginning." And she tells him the words of the magnificent prophecy the Holy Spirit gave her while her son was still in her womb, a prophecy that's now reached fruition. And this is what the Holy Spirit gave her. "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord. How my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he took notice of his lowly servant girl. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful, for he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever. Amen. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. If you would like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. God bless you today.